Morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Amen. God is good. And all the time. Amen. So too at this present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. We are the Remnant Reformed Baptist Church, and it's good to see all of you here. Welcome back, Hawkins family. We're thrilled that you're here. You've been missed. You're loved. You know that you've been prayed for. So it's good to see you back. Please open your Bibles with me and turn to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. As you know, today's Independence Day, the fourth day of July. We're moving into another exciting month. We've come to the close of another month. And you know, the month of June is a good month. A lot of good things happened in June. My father was born in June. My sister was born in June. Charles Spurgeon was born in June. But we Christians have allowed the world to overtake the month of June and celebrate it in wickedness and lifestyles of wickedness, so that now the entire month of June is known simply as Pride Month. And if you think about that for a moment, you know, I think I was talking with my daughter last week or the week before about that, and out of that conversation we said, you know, they probably have named that correctly, Pride Month, when you think about what it is they're celebrating, the wickedness that they tolerate and glorify. It should be called Pride Month. Because as I read Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Those people, lest they repent and believe and are saved by the faith, by the grace and faith of Christ Jesus, they will reap destruction. Look at Psalm 5. Verse 4. As we begin with Psalm 5, I want you to have in your minds the holiness of God. As you know, that's where we have begun all of our sermons on sanctification. That's where we're going to begin again this morning. Because the love of God, something we have to understand is that the love of God never trumps His holiness. And His holiness never trumps His love. They all come together in a beautiful harmony and they work together. One attribute does not exist at the sacrifice of another attribute. Does God love the world? Yes. Does God love the entire world in a salvific love? No. Because we have an entire sect of people who celebrate their wickedness for an entire month. And as we'll read in Psalm 5, the Lord hates that sin. His salvific love is not upon those people. It may be upon some of them who have yet to repent and believe and come to faith. But as far as the wicked and the sinners go, you know, that's one term in our Christianese language that we need to part with, that love the sinner, hate the sin. Let's see what God says about that in Psalm 5, verse 4. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate, notice what it says, all evil doers. Not just evil, evil doers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. brothers and sisters, the call here isn't for your sinless perfection. The call here is for you as a sinner to be covered with the blood of Christ. And if you don't do that just so that you can continue to live out your sin and wickedness, there is no love of God for you. He is holy, holy, holy. And there's not even one ounce of sin, not even one measure of evil that can dwell in His presence. This year, in March Madness, there was a team that had made an exciting run. They'd made it to the championship game. Gonzaga had gone 31-0 and made it to the NCAA final. And they lost. In 2007, the New England Patriots, much of our dismay, they were setting records left and right. They'd gone through the entire season undefeated, won their first playoff game, won the second playoff game. They even had copywritten the term 19-0 because they were so confident that they were going to win that final victory, win the Super Bowl, and remain undefeated for the entire season. They went 18-0. Come the Super Bowl, they lost that final game. 1975, Bobby Knight's fourth year at IU, he had quite the team. They had gone 31-0, made it to the Elite Eight, and those evil Wildcats on the other side of the river defeated them. That was a good game, a good team. But nobody remembers the 31-1 team. Nobody writes home about an 18-1 team. Somebody that's undefeated all season long and then loses at the very end, you know what they still are? A loser. God requires perfection. God demands that you are undefeated. There's no way that you can do that on your own. It's only by the blood of Christ. It's only by playing on His team that you are and will remain undefeated. Those teams, Gonzaga, the Patriots, the Hoosiers, they all had a blemish on their record that makes them unholy. And as we've said before, with regards to God, there's God and there's everything else. There's God who is holy, and then there's everything else. If you have even one blemish on your record, you are not holy. You are in the category of everything else. And as we read in Psalm 5, God cannot dwell in the presence of anything that is anything other than holy. God is serious about His holiness, and He is dead serious about His holiness. He requires that someone is undefeated. And glory to God, that someone is Christ Jesus. Remnant Reformed Baptist Church, please stand at attention as we go back to our primary text as we find it in John 17. We will read 2/3 of Jesus' high priestly prayer, where Jesus, in an imperative voice, commands His Father to sanctify His people, His disciples, and by extension, you and me, in the truth. The Word, His Word, is the truth. This is God's inspired, imperishable, inerrant, infallible, sufficient, authoritative, perspicuous, God-breathed Word of God. Let us, with humble and contrite hearts and spirits, tremble at this word. Hear the word of the Lord, for it is written. John 17, 1 through 19. When Jesus had spoken these things, He lifted His eyes up to heaven and said, Father, The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you've given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and come to know in truth that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world. I am praying for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from evil. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you get me out of your way. Spirit, speak through the truth. Give us ears to hear. Soften our hearts. Let your word accomplish what you desire, that we are sanctified by the truth for the glory of your name. We love you. We praise your name. And it's in your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, as we continue to talk about sanctification, we've arrived at the third type of sanctification. And the reason we're here is because we have said that as we've arrived at John 17, verse 17, where Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth, it's very important that we understand what it is exactly he's praying for. Because if we confuse that sanctification for which he prays for something that which it is not, we start down the slippery slope of understanding God incorrectly. So we must rightly understand what it is that Jesus prays for. And as we have come to understand that what he is praying for is the progressive sanctification of the disciples through the Word of God and through the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit, it's just as important that we understand that he's not praying for the positional sanctification, for they've already been saved, and he's also not praying for their perfect sanctification, for that is a certainty that is to come in the future. So this morning we're going to talk about that perfect sanctification. We're going to start with defining what perfect sanctification is. Then we're going to move on to discuss what perfect sanctification is not. We need to correctly identify the false so we remain true to that which is true. And then lastly, we're going to go to the scripture. And we're going to walk through several different scriptures to see that in this perfect sanctification, there is certain completion. There's completion that comes in our holiness at the right time, but it comes with a certainty. And lastly, we will see that we will have, and we do have, assurance in the completed and perfect work of Christ Jesus. So to begin with, let's talk about what perfect sanctification is. We've discussed this a few weeks ago briefly. Let us redefine perfect sanctification. So we know that positional sanctification is what has taken place in the past. That is quite simply your salvation. That is when God the Holy Spirit regenerated you, took out your heart of stone, replaced it with the heart of flesh, making you a new creation, and has changed your position from the guilty side of the courtroom to the not guilty side of the courtroom in Christ Jesus. That happened once, and it happened for all, once for all. It's done. It's over with. You did nothing to contribute to that. That's a monergistic work. We know that the progressive sanctification is the sanctification that you and I deal with every single day, every single hour, and if we're honest, every single moment. This is where we are to mortify, as John Owen would say, our flesh, and we are to vivicate. We are supposed to vivify our new creation as we walk in the Spirit, as we present our minds and fix our minds on the things of the Spirit. That is growing away from the sin and the wickedness of the man of the old and towards the way of holiness, walking that narrow way and that narrow path that Christ has laid before us. We are continually conformed into the image of Christ. And this is the sanctification that Christ prays for in John 17, verse 17. And we will talk about more of that specifically in context of his high priestly prayer next time we are up here. But perfect sanctification is the third and final type of perfect of sanctification. It is what will happen. It's what is in the future. Whereas positional sanctification is the initiation of your holiness, progressive sanctification is the manifestation of, the working out of that holiness. Perfect sanctification is the consummation of your sanctification, your holiness. This is what is often referred to as the saints' glorification. Glorification. Whereas positional sanctification is freedom, independence from the penalty of sin, progressive sanctification is freedom from the power of sin. And that's a battle. We fight that every single moment. And perfect sanctification is freedom from the very presence of sin. We just read in Psalm 5, it's written all over Scripture, that there is no evil, there is no sin that can be in the dwelling place of God. We will be perfectly removed from the presence of sin in our state of glory. This is perfect sanctification. We will be actually, literally, perfectly blameless, without spot, without stain, without wrinkle, in the presence of the Lord. And this happens at the end of our lives when we stand before the Lord Jesus and as we worship Him for an eternity. We see this in 1 Thessalonians 3:13. I'll just give you one scripture to start with. There will be several more here in a few moments. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 speaks of this truth, that the Lord establishes your hearts. He did that initially in your positional sanctification, but He continues that work. He does it, He establishes your heart blameless in holiness before our God and Father when? At the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. We will be completely without stain, without sin. We'll be without the presence of sin. We will be blameless in holiness. So what is perfect sanctification. What is not perfect sanctification? Goodness. It's important that we get this right. What perfect sanctification is not is what we are right now. The condition that we're in right now. If we're saved, we're simultaneously a sinner and justified. There's a battle. We've been talking about that for the last few weeks. We know that the old man is dead. It's a rotting carcass in us. That there still is sin living in us, and together they wage war against our new creation and the Holy Spirit. And if we're not actively laboring, fighting in that war, then that may be an indication that we're not saved at all. Well, that's not what perfect sanctification is. There are those who fall into the trap, into the gutter of legalism, thinking that perfect sanctification is something attainable in this life. And out of even a good desire to be holy, out of the command of Scripture, out of their effort to part from sin, out of their effort to do the things that are holy, they easily slip into a state of legalism. They easily fall right back into Egypt, to where they are under a bondage of the law. They willfully walk back into slavery. They make that more about man's performance than it is about the performance of God's grace and the blood of Christ. We know that the law was given as a representation, as a reflection of God's perfect holy character. And as such, nobody can perfectly uphold the law. But those who believe that perfect sanctification is something that we can live out now, believe that maybe if they let their hair grow long enough and they put it up in a bun, maybe if they don't wear jeans, but they wear denim skirts, maybe if they abstain from certain things, maybe if they follow this long list of do's and they follow this long list of don'ts, that they, out of their own performance, can become perfect. That they can become perfectly holy. And they fooled themselves. Righteousness cannot be gained through the law. Scripture teaches that if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Galatians 2:21. And as they adhere to this belief for themselves, they put this burden on others. And they become extremely critical, overly critical. They become overly judgmental. They become legalistic. Because in their minds, if they're legalistic, then they are holy. They expose themselves as having no idea what holiness is. They have no idea. They haven't even begun to grasp the concept of the magnitude of the holiness of God if they think that they can have that on this earth. Don't fall into that pitfall of legalism. So that's on one extreme. The opposite extreme is antinomianism. Antinomianism, which is the thought that because I have been saved by grace, because I have been positionally sanctified in Christ, because my position is in Christ, and because I am perfectly covered with the blood of Christ, He's holy enough on my behalf. Well, there is truth in that to an extent, but they carry it out to an error because they say, because I'm covered with the blood of Christ, I can live my life as if the law was never given. I can live my life as if there is no standard. I can live my life just like I was living my life when I was on that non-guilty side of the courtroom. There are what Paul speaks out against in Romans 6 when he poses the rhetorical question, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, Paul says. But those who have slipped into the gutter of antinomianism live as though they can continue to sin because grace abounds, and they prove themselves to be false believers. Don't fall into that pit. When you come across somebody, even somebody with good theology, even somebody with right soteriology, I've come across some Calvinists this way, who believe because they were elect, they can live their lives any way that they want to. And you never, ever hear them talk of God the Holy Spirit. That should be a red flag. There is no life for the Christian apart from God the Holy Spirit. The only life you have is because of God the Holy Spirit, who has positionally sanctified you into Christ. And Scripture teaches in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 that if you've believed, you were marked with God the Holy Spirit as a seal, a guarantee into your inheritance. Don't fall into this pit of antinomianism. Don't fall into this pit of trying to uphold the law apart from God's grace, or to uphold the law apart from the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Don't fall into the pit of thinking that the law does not matter. It's not something to which we should measure ourselves. It's not something that we should try to uphold. It's not something that any longer points us to Christ. Don't fall into that pit. I know many of us have come into contact. We have experienced people who know the Word of God, who know Scripture. We would even think of them as good Christians who have fallen into this pit of legalism, of thinking that they can perfectly uphold the law, of thinking that now that they are saved, they no longer sin. And what they do is they completely redefine sin as simply falling short. Again, they expose themselves as having no idea about the holiness of God. You can read 1 John 1, 7 through 10. What's written there? That if we claim to be without sin, then we are what? We're liars. We're deceived. If we claim to not have sinned, then we prove God to be a liar. These are dangerous, dangerous gutters into which good Christians fall into. This is why it's so important to understand that when Christ Jesus, in his intercessory prayer, in his high priestly prayer, he was not praying to God the Father to make his disciples, to make you and me by extension, perfectly holy in this life on this earth. That's not what his prayer was. You know, Scripture provides columns for man's flawed thinking. Does anybody like to bowl? Nobody likes to bowl? I like to bowl. I'm not very good at it. And because I'm not very good at it, what you can do, what they often do for children is put bumpers, right, into the gutters. And so theology, Scripture, can rightly put bumpers to make sure that we stay in our proper theological lanes, so that we stay where we need to stay in consistency with the Word of God. Scripture provides those bumpers so we don't wind up in those gutters. And so now that we've looked at what perfect sanctification is not, it's not our perfect holiness now. We cannot achieve that. It's not a license because we have perfect holiness just by our position in Christ. It's not license to go out and to live any way that we want to. Let's go to the Word of Scripture so that we can place those bumpers in our mind's gutters to keep our minds focused on what the truth of God says. So let's go to what Scripture has to say about this certain completion that is our perfect sanctification. The first Scripture I want you to write down, if you're taking notes, first Scripture I want to bring to the forefront of your mind should encompass all these other Scriptures that I'm going to give you. And that's Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6, where it is written, "And he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Philippians 1:6. Now notice what is written there. He who began a good work. Began is in the past tense. God the Holy Spirit saved you when he regenerated you and placed you in Christ Jesus with your positional sanctification. That's the work that was begun in the past in your salvation. Remember, we said that was the initiation of your holiness. And he who began that process, he will bring it, he will work progressive sanctification, Philippians 2:13, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. That's him bringing it. You're growing in holiness. You're growing in conformity to the likeness of Christ. He who began with your salvation is bringing it with your progressive sanctification unto completion, perfection, total separation from the very presence of sin, total separation from your spots and your blemished records, so that you are actually totally, literally sinless, blameless, and holy. We know that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. So that if we're going home to be with the Lord, which is the work he began in us when he placed us in Christ, and he continues in bringing it to completion with our progressive sanctification, he will actually complete that work. But that doesn't happen here. That doesn't happen now. The rest of the verse in Philippians 1:6 says, at the day of Christ Jesus. It happens when we go home. That happens when we stand before him in that courtroom covered with his blood. He sees us as holy and blameless because with Christ's blood on us, we actually are holy and blameless. There's certain completion with perfect sanctification because the good work he began in us when we were saved, he will bring it to full completion when we go home. We will actually be totally holy in the presence of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 speaks of this, that we will be blameless in holiness. Will be. That's future tense. That is not now. That is something that will take place in the future. It is written in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, so that he, God, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. So we've already spoken in the future tense. He may do that. He will, future tense, establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and Father, before our God and Father, when? At the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is future tense, when our hearts will be blameless. It's not now. But we know that the work that he began in us, he will bring to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 speaks of this same truth of the holiness and blamelessness that we will have. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Completely separate from the presence of sin, without spot, stain, or wrinkle, or blemish. And may your whole spirit, there's a repeat of completely, whole spirit and soul and body, all that you are, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He began the work when he saved you. He's doing it now as you are being conformed into the image of his Son, and he will bring all of you, your body, soul, and spirit, your mind, soul, and spirit, will become blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at what verse 24 says. He who calls you is faithful. He's faithful because what he began, he will complete. He will surely do it. He will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 14. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits. He chose you to be positionally sanctified. He chose you before the foundation of the world to be saved. Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, through the word of God. That's how you were saved. That's how you are being progressively sanctified, so that you may obtain, here it is, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we say that our perfect sanctification is our glorification as saints. That to some measure we will obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are continually conformed into his image. We are increasingly conformed to his glory, from one measure of glory to the next measure of glory, until finally what he began, he brings into completion, until we have obtained the glory of Jesus Christ. Now notice what I'm not saying, that you will have the full glory of Christ. That's not what I'm saying. You are not God. You never have been God. You will never be God. You won't even be little g gods. So get that thought out of your mind. But you were created in his image, and he's going to work you out, conforming you into his image, until you are actually, literally, in his image. You will be glorified with your separation from the presence of sin. What he began, he will bring to completion. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, notice who he's speaking to, the saved, the saints, the elect. Beloved, we are God's children now. That's talking about our present tense, our present condition. We've been adopted as his sons and daughters. Hallelujah. When we were placed in Christ, we were adopted as God's own sons and daughters. We are his children, and we're his children now in the present tense. But look what he does in the next part of that verse. He switches tenses. In what we will be, that's the future. So right now we are God's children, but there's work to do, because what we will be, the scripture says that we are not yet. What we will be has not yet appeared. So what does that tell us? If we have a condition now, we see the condition in front of us, we know that condition is perfect in glory, perfect in holiness, perfect in our abstinence from the presence of sin. There's a gap there. We know that there is work that must be done. It tells us we're not perfect now, but we will be one day. The rest of the verse, but we know that when he appears, when we stand before him, when we go home, we shall be like him. You were created in the image of God, and as he brings to completion the work that he began, you will be like God. You won't be God, you will be like God. You will be holy and blameless. Because we shall see him as he is. This should be an encouragement. It should be an encouragement to know that as wicked, just think for a moment of who and what you were before you were saved. Now, some of you might say, you know, I was a pretty good kid. I was a pretty good boy growing up. I was a good girl. I was a good kid. I didn't do much wrong. Remember who God is. Why would you compare yourself to fallen man? Compare yourself to he who is holy, holy, holy. There is no one good. There is no one righteous. No, not one. Think of who you were when you were that. And then think of who you became by God's grace when the Holy Spirit regenerated you and changed your position to in Christ and saved you. You had a new heart. You had new affections. You had a new desire for the Word. You had a new desire to please God. The thought of displeasing Him terrified you. But how often we failed Him. How often we actually did sin. How often we actually did fail to uphold the holiness of God. How often were we like Moses, who kind of obeyed God by going to the rock and drawing water out of it, but instead of doing specifically what we were instructed to do, we obeyed in our own way. How often have we done that? God is so holy that He prevented Moses from entering the promised land simply for that transgression. Look, you and I have work to do. Praise God that in light of Judgment Day, in light of where we will be sent in for eternity, that we are truly right now in Christ, covered with His righteousness, we are truly holy and blameless. Praise God for that. But right now as we walk this earth, our feet get dirty. We constantly have to repent and believe and be washed with the water through the Word and grow in that holiness. Brothers and sisters, there is work to do. And this ought to be these certain things that we see that God will bring to completion, that which He started, that ought to be a great comfort to us. That ought to be a great encouragement to us. But if you're like me, oftentimes I see what I ought to be and I see what I am and I get discouraged. Because I've got a lot of work to do. Let me remind you that we're not left to our own. We know that the flesh is weak. But glory to God, the Spirit's willing. And the Spirit isn't some power. It's not some force. He is not some force. He's not some power that comes and goes. He lives in us. And if He does not live in you, if you're not sealed with the Spirit of Christ, Scripture teaches in Romans 8 that you do not belong to Christ. But if He is in you, we are to set our mind on Christ. We are to walk with the Spirit, to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. And He working in us will grow us in holiness. This ought to be an encouragement. But if we're discouraged by our own failures, take our eyes off ourselves and look to the cross. Preach the gospel to ourselves every single day, every single moment. Your performance did not win you a position in Christ. What makes you think that your performance can maintain your position in Christ? There's nothing that can separate you out of the Father's hands. As we've said many times, as Edwards has said, you've done nothing to contribute to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. You've done nothing to earn your salvation. You can do nothing to lose your salvation. So own the reality that the work that Christ began on the cross, He will bring to completion. You will actually grow in holiness, and on that day when you stand before Him, you will truly, literally be holy as He is holy. And that's wonderful news. Don't let this be a discouragement because you've got a lot of work to do. Don't let it be a discouragement because of your past and who you were. Christ already crucified the old you when He Himself was crucified. That old you is dead. It's rotting. It's stinking. It's in your body. But you're a new creation. Step into that reality and live with the Holy Spirit as a new creation, knowing with assurance and certainty that your final victory, that final game, you will win. And when you leave this earth, when your time is done, when it's time for you to retire, you will retire undefeated. And that matters. There's assurance in the work that Christ did for us on that cross. Because as we know what Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. We see these little bits of assurance given all throughout the Scripture. Romans 8:18, it's written that our present suffering, in the context of suffering, it's not even worthy of comparison to the glory that will be revealed in us, revealed to us. Romans 8:18, that's glory, that's certainty. That should offer us assurance. That should offer us comfort. We know the truth in John 6, 37 through 44. We've preached through that. We've taught on that. We know that truth. We know that those whom the Father has given to Christ, they will come to Christ. And those who will come to Christ, he will in no way cast out, and he will raise them up on the last day. There's assurance in that. There's certain completion in this process that God has begun in us. We've already talked about Ephesians 1:13. We know that when we have believed, we were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the day of Christ Jesus. A guarantee. That sounds like assurance. That sounds like certain completion. Brothers and sisters, I understand we get discouraged because we are not yet what we ought to be. Pick yourself back up and start walking again, because we have assurance. We have promises. We see it in Scripture that we will be one day what we ought to be, because he will bring to completion the good work that he began in us. We've got the Holy Spirit living in us, who works in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. We've got Christ who died on the cross for us to account for our sins. He rose, defeating our sins in the grave, and he's now at the right hand of the throne of God interceding for us moment by moment. When God's all-powerful and all-knowing and all-loving, that sounds like certain victory to me. We have assurance in completion in this process. Christ is undefeated. He's undefeated. He has won that final victory. And if we are in him, we've already won too. So live as if we are in him, with full assurance of what his word promises, with full confidence in his sovereign plan, with full confidence in his omnipotence to actually bring to completion the good work that he began in us. He will surely do it, the Scripture teaches. Turn with me to Romans 8. I want you to see how, yet again, in the Scripture, we see this progression from positional sanctification, our salvation, to our progressive sanctification, where God is working out our salvation in us, the holiness in us as he conforms us into the image of Christ, and how it culminates in our perfect sanctification and our glorification. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, that sounds like Ephesians 1:4, he chose you before the foundation of the world. He loved you with a salvific love before the foundation of the world. He also predestined. We've studied that word before in looking at this verse. We know that means that the desired end, has already been set. The end result has already been determined. Your destiny has already been set with certainty. So those whom he foreknew, those whom he loved with a salvific love before the foundation of the world, he set the end of their course with definite assurance, with definite certain completion. And let's see what he predestined those people to be. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, here it is, to be conformed to the image of his Son. You are adopted as his son in your salvation. You're adopted as his daughter in your salvation. As he works in you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, to willing to act according to his good purpose, he conforms you increasingly into the image of Christ. That's a process. That's a process that is not completed. You don't have the culmination of what was begun until the very end. And that is the end to which you are predestined, to be conformed to the image of his Son. We won't realize that fully until the end. But with that word predestined, we have full assurance. With that word predestined, we have certain completion, or completion with certainty. With that word predestined, we shouldn't be discouraged. We should be encouraged to get back up and to walk with the Spirit. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We've been adopted. We're no longer slaves. And as sons and daughters, we have an inheritance. And the scripture we just read promises us that we will get that inheritance. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There's the end of that chain. It started with him loving you salvifically before the foundation of the world. It ends in your glorification with him, in his presence. And the only way you can be in his presence is you yourself to be holy and blameless. You see, the work he began in you, he will bring to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He will do it. Look at Jude. Look at the book of Jude, chapter 6. I'm kidding. There's one chapter. Jude 24. Jude 24 offers us even more assurance in the work of Christ Jesus. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. That sounds like perseverance of the saints to me. We may stumble and fall, but we get back up and we continue walking. There is no final eternal stumbling. There's no final slipping away. To keep you from stumbling and to present you, here it is, blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to him be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Your sanctification is his will, and he will do it. Let's go back to Psalm 5. Now that we have seen that perfect sanctification is our glorification, at the very end, that it's not what we're able to achieve here on this earth, that we're not legalist, that we're not to fall into the pit of antinomianism, that we understand all throughout Scripture there's a promise that what He has begun, He will bring to completion. He will do it. We will truly stand before Him holy and blameless, away from the presence of sin. Look at verses 7 through 8. We know in the prior verses, as we opened up the sermon, speak of those who are evildoers, that God takes no delight in their wickedness, that not even an ounce of evil can dwell in the presence of God, that those who are proud, the pride, they won't stand before God. And in fact, God hates all evildoers. In verse 7, there's a but. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, because you foreknew me salvifically before the foundation of the world, you've placed me in Christ Jesus. Because of that love, because of His righteousness, because He died for my sins on that cross, because His righteous blood covers my iniquities, because of that love, that holiness, I will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord. Now that we have that assurance, now that we have that confidence, now that we know that what that to which we were predestined, as many times as we fail to actually live in the conformity of Christ in this life, we know that the end result is that we will actually be conformed to Christ. That we will actually, in that state of being in Christ, we will actually be holy and blameless. And because of that, we can dwell with Him in His place. But now, as of now, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. This ought to be our prayer. Look at verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love you, who love your name, may exult in you. Brothers and sisters, look at me. I don't know about you, but as far as I go, I am not yet what I ought to be. But glory be to God, by His grace, I'm no longer what I used to be. I pray that you can say the same thing. You've got to step into the reality that you are no longer what you used to be. That you are in Christ. You've truly been adopted as His son. And because of that, your end result, that final victory, that last game of the season has already been won. You will retire undefeated. You will be truly holy and blameless, and you will enter into His holy dwelling if you've been saved, if the Holy Spirit is in you. But there's a whole lot of work to be done between now and then. That's why Christ prays in John 17, 17. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The next time I'm up here, Lord willing, we will finally exposit verse 17. Let he who hears, who has an ear to hear, hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the certainty of your word. We thank you for the promises in your word. We thank you for the assurance that your word gives us, that the work you began in us, you will bring to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you guard our hearts, that you examine us, that you let us not hit cruise control because we have that confidence. Father, because of your holiness, let us fear you. And out of that fear, that biblical fear of the Lord, let us set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit. That we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is you, it is your Spirit who works in us to will and to act according to your purpose. Father, we know we can't do that on our own. It's not an issue of our effort or our energy. It's simply an issue of our surrender to the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit as you sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Father, let us leave this place with that truth ringing in our hearts, and let us live that out for the glory of your name. We love you. We praise your name. And it's in your Son's precious and holy name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.